This morning's reading is from Ephesians chapter 4, reading verses 1 through 6. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
All people are like grass, and all their beauty is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Thank you. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. As we mentioned last week, Paul is beginning chapter 4, diving deep into the waters of sanctification, or how you should live, how you should act. And the first three chapters of Ephesians was really about doctrine and about the glory of Christ that is ours. And this idea of sanctification is about believers apprehending that future glory by faith and having that glory transform us today, now, in this life, forming us all into the image of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And all of this to the glory of God our Father. So we, for the next few chapters, are going to be talking about, and Paul is going to be addressing, how to live, how to act, how to behave. And as a prisoner languishing in a Roman cell sometime in the first century, Paul gives the most profound exhortation for how to live. The greatest exhortation you could possibly give for us on how to behave. He says, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. That's the word walk is actually used very frequently in the Old Testament. It's one of the most common verbs used in the entire Old Testament. It can mean to actually physically walk someplace, but also frequently it's used to describe a way of life, a behavior, an attitude. We could translate it as live in a manner worthy of your calling. But Paul, being a Jew and very familiar with the Jewish scriptures, he realizes that this term walk is rich in meaning. It harkens the reader back to the idea that the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, walked with God. And so he uses the word walk. And Paul is getting right down to the core of who we are, what we do, our very identity in life. He's instructing us how to live. Right off the bat, talking about sanctification, Paul gets right to the core and the heart of the matter. And there's evidence that this Ephesians is one of Paul's actually final letters before he was to be murdered. And it's almost as if Paul, seeing his life about to end, encourages Christians to live as if their death is also imminent. Knowing we only live once, Paul is implying, live in light of your heavenly calling. Walk in light of God calling you. What does this mean? What's that mean, to walk in a manner worthy of your calling? Well, quite simply, boiled down to the simplest of terms, it means this: live in light of the fact that you are in Christ and that Christ is in you. This is what Paul's been building up for the first three chapters, spending the whole half of Ephesians reiterating it and illustrating it, describing it. For the believer, you are Christ right now, and he is in you right now. So now, Paul's saying, live like that. Live like it. And this truth that Christ is in me and I'm in Christ, it transforms the way we live. It's not some abstract doctrine. It's not something that has no tangible reality. Knowing changes doing. Believing changes acting. The mystery of Christ in you is one that has power to change your very life. And this calling of God goes deep into the heart of our very existence, the very reason we are here. This calling of God names us as his sons and daughters. It's a calling that has taken your sins and your failures and your transgressions and your rebellions against God and has put them on Jesus Christ, his perfect son, to atone for all of your offenses. That's what this calling has. So walking in this calling, walking in a way or in a manner that is consistent with this calling means walking as someone deeply loved, someone greatly forgiven, someone eternally rich. Walking in your calling means you are putting away the things of your life that are contrary to what God has said about you. Putting away guilt and shame. Because God has said that you are free in Christ. Walking in your calling means you are walking towards Christ and removing the things in your life that displeases him. It means putting away slander, gossip, lust, hatred. These have no place in the calling of God. Walking means living in a way that you have a hope for a future glory. That you're not just in love with the things of this world. Because you're in love with someone greater. Walking encompasses who you are, what you believe, and how you act in response to those beliefs. And this just begs the question, New City Church, how is your walk? How is your walk? Is it in a manner worthy of your heavenly calling? See, the world around us should be able to tell by the way you walk. Not physically, obviously. Your attitude of life, your behavior, your actions, your demeanor. And the world should be able to look at that, the way you walk, and say that you believe some pretty glorious truth. You believe something that is powerful and has power to transform our life. You know, Fallon and I, and you know, we can see this with walking all the time. Fallon and I like to walk, and we take little strolls through our neighborhood when it's not 30 degrees outside, and we like to walk hand in hand sometimes, and hopefully neighbors can see, people can see that, oh, they believe that they love each other. That would be a belief, and that belief of love is actually affecting the way Fallon and I walk. But other times when I'm walking, that's not the case. Like last night, when I'm trying to catch a flight from Boston, Massachusetts, all the way here to Detroit, and I have about 20 minutes before I'm catching my flight I do this to myself all the time. It's completely my fault. And I'm doing that walk where it's not quite a run, but it's pretty close. And I'm kind of doing the slalom, you know, around other people trying to get to them. And I'm just this wide-eyed, frantic look on my face, just hauling back. It's just a miserable experience. And I'm sure people can look at me as I'm flying through the halls of the airport saying, wow, he must be pretty late for his flight, which I was. But how is your walk? What does your walk say about you? What does your daily life say about you? Does it say that you are living in light of your heavenly calling? Does it say about you that you believe the promises of God that have been said about you? Does it say about you that you are forgiven and that you don't need to carry guilt and shame anymore? Does it say about you that because you're loved, you're going to go love others? Is that what your calling says about you? Is it what it says about me? I confess, this is convicting. Paul the convict convicts us. It's convicting to think about this. But Paul is writing to us as a spiritual children. He's exhorting us. Sometimes he gives us hard truth. He's also writing to us as an older brother that's gone before us, which is so wonderful to have that example. He knows what it's like to walk in a manner worthy of his calling. Paul, the prisoner, is talking to us about how to live, and far from discrediting his authority, being a prisoner actually enforces it. Because Paul was the epitome of walking in a manner worthy of his calling. Prison is where he ended. Not because he rejected his calling, but because he followed it. And recall back to the book of Acts when the risen Christ appears to Paul. If you remember, he's named Saul at that point. On the road, he's on the road to Damascus, and he sees Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, and he puts his faith in him there. Later, Ananias, another believer, baptizes Paul. But before he does this, there's this like cryptic message. You can go back and read it in Acts. And you see this cryptic message that God gives Ananias to give to Paul. And he says this, and it's regarding Paul's future. And he says this, he goes, Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Then he adds this, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Can you imagine being told that news? I mean, you're Paul. I'm sure Ananias said to him, hey, you know, Paul, I just got some news from God, and it's not great. He's personally involved in making you suffer. Good luck, you know, kind of thing. And you know, how many of us would have walked away from that calling? And God's calling for Paul rang true, and he walked right into this massive amount of suffering. And now he's telling us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And if truth be told, you and I may not want to hear that from Paul. If my calling is anything like your calling, Paul, I don't think I can handle that. Stoned, shipwrecked, whipped. And we don't want to experience the suffering that Paul did, and not just Paul, but all the apostles, Jesus Christ himself. Well, two things about this. First, you are not called to walk Paul's calling, or anyone else's for that matter. You're not called to walk down the path of your neighbor, your family members, your friends, or your pastor. You are called to walk your own calling that God has individually given to you. You don't need to look to the left or right. Your walk is with Christ, for Christ, and towards Christ. You don't need to compare or contrast. You don't need to feel guilty or ashamed. You don't need to feel prideful or jealous. God has called each of us individually, each of you personally. And just as God tailor-made Paul's calling, so he has tailor-made your calling. He has graciously and beautifully designed the works that you are going to walk into, the joys that you are going to experience, even the pains that you're going to feel. This isn't God putting things on automation. It's not like we're programmed to walk a certain way. It's a loving Father putting people and events in our life to shape us, to mold us, and to transform us into his image. And the same is true of earthly parents. You know, Evelina is in school now. And she didn't come up to us one day and say, "Hey guys, I've been thinking a lot about this. I think school would be a really good idea. And I've been doing some research on the schools in the area. And I've picked so-and-so school, and I think it'd be great for my budding academic career." She did not do that. No, Fallon and I decided on the school. We decided when to send her, where to send her, how often to send her. We prepared the way. We put a work or something in her life that she had no idea was coming, but that would be formative for her for hopefully years to come. Now, what happens at school has a lot to do with how she responds to what we as her parents have put into her life. She may hate it. She may love it. But either way, as her parents, we've prepared this good work for her to walk into. And God does the same with you and I. And how we respond is often up to us. David, King David, said in Psalm 139, "In your book, O God, were written the days, every one of them, that were formed for me before there were any of them." That is love. That is a caring, involved, interested Father. God doesn't just create and then forsake. He creates, cares, nurtures, designs, moves, disciplines, encourages, sanctifies, and ultimately glorifies you personally. Personally. God calls. He calls from the pages of Holy Scripture through his Holy Spirit. He calls for you and I to follow him. In the midst of confusion, in the midst of a lack of faith, he calls each one of you to himself. And even when we, in our rebellion or in our foolishness, reject God's plan for us, when we decide not to walk in a manner worthy of our heavenly calling, but instead we're walking in a manner of our earthly desires, God is still working behind the scenes to shape us into the image of his Son. It may involve us kicking and screaming along the way, but he will accomplish what he set out to do before time began, which is to create worshipers in his own image. Now, the second thing, back to what we talked about with Paul and his calling, the second thing is when our calling does involve suffering, as it inevitably will, you and I must remember that this too is part of God's heavenly calling for you. God is not bringing a curse upon your life. The curse has already been put on Jesus Christ. God is not just out to punish. The punishment's already been put on Jesus Christ, who has suffered on your behalf and my behalf. No, when our calling, when our walk includes suffering, there's this amazing and mysterious truth. God has deemed you worthy to suffer for his name. He has deemed you worthy to suffer. It's a difficult concept to grasp, I admit. It's hard for me as well. I have every other response besides, God, you deem me worthy of suffering when I experience suffering. I have responses of impatience or frustration or raising my fist to God, saying, why are you doing this? And it's mysterious. But he has deemed us worthy to experience it. And all I can say today about it is that God, just as he's designed all these other things, just as he's designed the days of your life before there were any of them, so too he has designed suffering for the purpose to draw you to himself. Your calling to suffer puts you on a path, if you walk it, that will lead straight to the loving arms of your Heavenly Father. And we have the witness of those who have gone before us to prove it, including Paul himself, who experienced the highest of highs in terms of the love of his Heavenly Father. All this walking in life, if it involves joys or if it involves suffering, is to be done in community. So that when you suffer, others suffer with you. When you experience joy, others rejoice with you. And this is the main thrust of Paul's section here. Our callings, though they're individual, though God has called you personally, are done in unison with each other. Paul is exhorting us to never walk alone. Walk with brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why he adds this description after verse 2. He says, with all humility and gentleness towards one another, you can add, with patience towards one another, and bearing with one another in love. So while we're on this road together, while we're on this journey of life, of living the Christian life, we are to bear with one another, to be patient with one another, to love one another. And this creates a unity. Walking in our heavenly calling together should unite all of us, because we are walking towards the same thing, which is Jesus Christ. There should be unity in the body of Christ. And when there is not unity, that must mean that we are walking in different directions. We're not walking to the same place. The destination hasn't changed. Our paths have changed. When there's not unity in this body right here, in this church, it doesn't mean that now we're trying to figure out where the path. The path is always the same. Jesus, follow me, Jesus said. So that destination always stays, it's fixed. But when there's not unity in the body of Christ, it must mean that one person's walking this way, and one person's walking this way, and one person's walking over here. And Paul is adamant about this unity. He wants oneness among the body of Christ, the very image of it. Many parts, one body. You don't just disconnect your hand and lay it on the table when you get home. You know, like the chart, you know, charge your hand up or whatever it is. It's all of it's connected. Everything is intertwined. We're all in Christ. We're all unified as brothers and sisters in God's family. Notice the almost incessant number of times that Paul mentions the word one in this passage. We only have six verses. You may have picked up on this. Just in these few verses, Paul says there is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father, and his grace to each one of us. Do you think Paul is trying to say something here? One, 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 one. You and I must be one. Because we are one in Christ. And Christ is not divided. He's our common goal. He's our common walk. He's our common Lord. And it unites us in ways that nothing else in this world can. You can be close to coworkers. You can be close to other friends. You can be close to neighbors. But there is a spiritual connection that will last for all eternity right here in this room. And oneness with each other comes about by this mutual endeavor to walk through life in a manner worthy of this heavenly calling. This oneness comes because you and I are going the same way. We're traveling to the same place. Now, sometimes it's not always like that when you're traveling someplace. You don't always feel oneness with them. Sometimes it can be awkward, you know, if you've maybe seen somebody. This happened to me last week where I saw somebody I hadn't seen for a little while, and we both say bye to each other, but then we end up walking in the same direction for the next like 5 minutes. It's just awkward. So now we're like forced to talk. We had said bye, but now I guess we have to talk. On the flight last night, I was very tired, and I was sitting down to next to a woman who I believe maybe had quite a few drinks at the bar before she got on the flight, and she just wanted to talk, despite the clear, I thought, the clear sign that I was giving her with my nose in my book. So she's, you know, talking. So I didn't feel unified. I didn't feel one with her, even though we're going in the same direction. Not everybody, but that's not the same with us, the church. We have a bond that cannot be broken. A fellowship that cannot be taken away. A hope, a shared hope that cannot be shaken. The blood of Jesus Christ, if you have repented of your sins and have placed your faith in Christ and his death, atoning death on your behalf, then his blood has covered you and we're all walking blood-soaked, redeemed children of God. That is unlike anything else. And there is a difference. There is a difference between the body of Christ right here and the rest of the world. We are to love both, but we're united to one. We're to serve everybody, church or no church. But we are spiritual brothers and sisters to only a few. It should change the way you and I act towards one another. This church, this body of believers should be different. And Paul gives us these exhortations: humility, gentleness, patience, quick to forgive, humble, gracious. As Paul says, eager. You could say another word, zealous, to maintain the unity of peace. Are you eager to maintain a bond with your brothers and sisters in Christ? This has some applications. most notably, I think, it means to forgive those who have wronged you. It means to forgive those who have done something to you to offend you. It means to love those that aren't really like you, or those who it's difficult to get along with. You and I have a responsibility to be eager to maintain this unity, this bond of peace. That if there is something that's separating us, dividing us, that we would fight to be unified. And what happens with this when there's just this oneness, this unity? What takes place? Well, the world is watching, and it sees. It sees how even despite difficulties, even despite differences, even despite all of the things that can go wrong in a large group of people like this, this group of people are unique. This group of people fights to love one another and to be unified. New City Church, is that your heart? Are you eager to maintain that bond of peace? Is your desire to be one with the body of Christ so that the world may see that we are Christ's disciples, we follow him, and that they would know the truth? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Reminds us that often our walk is not in the right direction. Our walk can often be selfish laden. Just want to go my own way. Forgive me. Forgive us. Pray, O God, that we would walk in a manner worthy of our calling, the fact that we are called to be your sons and daughters, children of the Most High God. And I pray, Lord, that the world would see when they look upon us, when they look at this church, that they would see that we are your followers. We are your disciples, that we love one another, and so prove the love that we have for you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.